Thank you, Dr. Strauss. Good to see friends. Real friends. Boy, I'll tell you what, Dave Brother Gilmore back there. He's one of my mentors. I have to be careful now. What I say. One of my mentors and my father in the Lord, one of my fathers in the Lord, I should say. And so it's good to see him. And it's always good to see this particular crowd. It's good to see Brother Herr. And I got around to some of you. Some of you I didn't get to, like Brother Herr, I didn't get to him. And when did you come in? You must have snuck in here somewhere. And but you are the brethren. And you are the ones that are in our mind and our heart and our prayers. And so we just appreciate you so much, all of you. Some new faces and some new folks we met. And so we're glad that you could be here. And most of you don't know my testimony. And so I thought I would kind of bring that in because close as I can. They need to make bigger pulpits. How's that? That better? Is it on?
It's on.
Okay. Well, we'll try to speak into it. I've been asked to deal with this subject, and it is a... You know, when you deal with a subject like this, this world is really today not conducive to biblical marriage. And fortunately, I was raised by parents who I'm not, at the time, I don't believe were Christians, but they had biblical ethics and biblical morals. And they did take us to church, wrong church, but they took us to church. And you know, when I got married, I did not want children. I was a product of my education. And I wanted security. I wanted money. I wanted to be secure before we had any children. So children were just out of the picture. And it wasn't until I got saved that I realized that children came from the Lord.
Amen.
And they were a blessing that came from God to those who had them. And so, you know, as we continued, we found that the Lord blessed us mightily. I remember when my wife was first pregnant, we didn't know. We thought she had an upset stomach. And so I finally told her, I said, this is persisting. You better go to the doctor. There might be something wrong. And she came home with the good news. So, you know. And then from there, the Lord enabled us to have six wonderful children. We lost one in there. But it's been a blessing. Today we have 32 grandchildren. And one great-grandson, or grandchild, I should say, and another one on the way. And so, you know, God's been good to us. And He's blessed us, and we're grateful to that. I'd like you to see a verse of Scripture in the book of Proverbs. It's not on your handout. Your handout there should be one at every setting. Proverbs 18. in the light of so many marriages that go awry today, we have young people that, you know, they don't even want to get married. They just soon live together, but not get married. They don't want to make that commitment. And in not making that commitment, they really lose something. I'd like you to look, if you would, at 18, 22. It said, "Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor with the Lord." Let's pray. Father, bless this time we have together now. Glorify yourself, honor yourself, Lord, through thy word. And we pray, our Father, that the things that we have to share with people would be beneficial to them, practical, and, Lord, something that they might be able to use. I see young people here. I see very young people here, which is such a blessing. And so, Father, I pray your wisdom would be imparted from thy word and the experiences, Lord, you've taken me through as a Christian man and a husband and a father. And so, and as a pastor. So, Lord, I pray your blessing upon this group. Thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior. Thank you for that moment in time where we saw our sin and were able to repent and saw our Savior and was able to receive him as the one who would care for us for all eternity. And just, Lord, make that wonderful place that you've prepared for us a reality. And so I pray, Father, that you would bless us now. In Jesus' precious name, amen. One of the interesting things about this verse is the word good. And perhaps another way we might read this in concert with the meaning behind this particular word is, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth joyousness." Joyousness. Now think about that. You know, why are people not getting married today, making that commitment today? Because they don't see joyousness in a marriage. They see two people sometimes just putting up with each other. And sometimes the whole purpose of putting up with each other are for the kids. Wrong reasons. The Bible says here, "Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor with the Lord." The Lord's pleased with marriage. It's one of those institutions that he is honestly pleased with. And when you find a wife, you find a good thing. I was recently in the Philippines, and I have to admire Dr. Rick Hinton, and I told him this, because of the churches that he's planted. I've planted the church that I'm pastoring, but I've not had the privilege of planting another church, and I look forward to that yet in my ministry, planting another church. And so I told him how much I admired him, because he has about 10 preacher boys out right now planting churches. And they're pastoring the churches. Some of them are pastoring two churches, and some of them are pastoring three churches. And they start out slowly. You know, when they're preacher boys, they just, you know, the Lord puts a particular town on their heart. Well, they travel there on Saturdays. And they start with just calling. And when they find a place that'll let them in, they'll ask if they can have a Bible study. And they'll start with that Bible study. And usually it's children that they're starting with. And then the adults will sit in on the Bible study on Saturday in somebody's house, you see. And I've been following one particular preacher boy since, they call him Samuels over there, since the beginning of going over and teaching. This was my fifth year over there. And he just faithfully, every Saturday, takes a bus and drives 2.5 hours on that bus north. Now, you and I, when we think about that, you know, we think about greyhounds and trailways and that. Well, they have nice buses over there, but they also have something else over there we don't normally have over here, and that's highway robbers. That'll get on the bus, and then they'll rob them and get off the bus as they go. So it's a perilous thing that he does, but he does it, you know, every week, faithfully, and then he comes back. So he leaves early in the morning Saturday, he comes back late at night Saturday, and he's in church leading singing on Sunday. Ministry. And I just, you know, I admire what Dr. Rickenton has done over there with the preacher boys and the planting of churches and things like that. And this young man now has, I think, he finally, last year came to me and said, I got my first man coming. The first man is coming now. And this year I think he has two or three men that are coming to the Bible study. Well, he's building a nucleus. But it's 5 years that he's been doing that. See, it doesn't come. Some people, you know, think I can start this church real quick and get it going. But listen, it takes years to build a good church. Now, church is an institution that God has created for the New Testament. Marriage is an institution as well, and it takes years to build a marriage and to prepare for a marriage. Somebody said, when did you start preparing your children for marriage? Before they were ever born, we started praying. As soon as we found out that my wife was going to have a child, we began to pray for whoever that mate would be, wherever that mate would be, and wherever that mate would be. We need to do that. We need to understand that we're dealing with an institution, a God-given institution, and Pastor Strauss will get into that later. I want to deal with the practical aspects about it. So Brother Kenton and Rickenton says to me, he said, well, you know, I admire you. And I'm thinking, you admire me? He says, yeah, you got people getting married in your church. He says, I can't get my preacher boys married. I can't get people married in my church. And you know, he said, would you do me a favor? I said, sure. He said, would you speak to my men and tell them how to get a wife? Ask Brother Main. He was there. And so he gathered all his men, married men as well. Gathered everybody, all the men together. And then Brother Main and I both spoke to him, you know, about how to find a wife. So, you know, that kind of precedes marriage. Notice, and this is one of the things we pointed out. Verse 22, whoso findeth a wife. That means you got to look. Right. You got to search. Right. You see. And if you're going to look for God's mate for you, then you've got criteria to search for and to look for. Not that you're going to find a perfect girl or a perfect fella. There's none of those out there. You see. But you can find as close to godliness as you can get. You see. Now, I want you to understand that both lost people and saved people can have good marriages. And we've seen that over the years, that lost people can have good marriages. How many times have you heard of a lost person and they're celebrating their 50th anniversary, or they're celebrating their 60th anniversary, or their 70th anniversary? Well, they must have done something right. And so there are biblical principles. And by the way, most of those were raised when biblical principles were taught in different churches.
That's right.
And so it becomes a very important thing that we can kind of get a handle on this. And so in case we have some young people here, so in case you're wondering what I said to them, turn to Proverbs 31. Actually, it's 30. I brought my new Bible because my old Bible blew apart in the Philippines. Over there, they don't have air conditioning. They got these huge fans, and my Bible's 40 years old, and it just went. I have to use the one that is held together now. But if you would, I'd like you to, in verse 19, the very last phrase, The Way of a Man with a Maid. All right. Now, that's prefaced by verse 18. There are three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four, which I know not. And then he lists those four. And one of those wonders is the way of a man with a maid. Well, when I stood up with the men, actually we were sitting around the table, and when Brother McKinnon turned it over to me, I said, now, I want you to turn to this verse. There are three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four, which I know not. You know what Solomon was saying there? He couldn't figure it out either. Mm-hmm. That's what he's saying. When you see that word there, three things which are too wonderful for me, that means it is so marvelous, it's beyond comprehension. Now you tell me how it works. You see? It just works. All right? How do I know this special one? I don't know. You'll know. You know? If Solomon, the wisest man in the world, says, I know not, how am I supposed to tell you? Because I don't have that much wisdom. But I'll give you some hints along the way this morning. And how, as a pastor, and these are the three areas that we'd like to look at. We'd like to look at the role of a pastor in the preparation of marriage. We'd like to look at the role of the parents. And we'd like to look at the role of the couple. And then we'd like to just take a look at the marriage ceremony itself for a moment. And if we don't get to the marriage ceremony, it's all there in your outline. So I tried to put everything down. So if there were things, and as we go along, I'm going to inject. And but if I get behind, or if I get if I don't cover everything that in my mind I would like to cover, you're going to have the verses of Scripture. Now, what I basically did as I studied for this, I went back in my mind. Because honestly, the Lord gets the credit for everything that's happened in my life. Now, I'm sure you're aware of that anyhow, but I don't know how to express it other than to just tell you it is really the Lord that gets the credit. There are things that were exceedingly beneficial for my wife and I because we were not having a happy marriage. It wasn't a joyous thing in our life until we got saved. It started out joyous, but as we found the differences and as we found the problems, and as we didn't know what to do with those problems or how to deal with those problems, it just continued to get exceedingly worse to the point that had we have been in the United States at the time, we'd have probably separated from each other. But I was in the Air Force. We were stationed overseas. And as a result of that, we were just waiting to get home because we couldn't do anything. And that's when God saved us. And God turned everything around. Amen. He changed everything. The things that we fought over, we found out, and this was the key, and this is the key when it comes to preparing for marriage, is the Word of God.
Right.
And that's what I put down here for the pastor, because somehow people have the idea that pastors are these great counselors of the Bible. They can solve all problems. They can they can put their blessing on a marriage and it'll be just great, the rest of their life. Pastors have no more insight than parents have. They have no more insight than the couple have. What they do have is the Word of God.
Amen.
And as I study the Word of God, I don't see where a pastor in himself, by himself, has any authority other than to deal with the Word of God. And that's with every occasion. It doesn't make any difference if they're coming to be married, or if they're coming to repent of something, or if they're coming to deal with sin in their life, or if they're coming to get saved, or if they're coming for church membership or baptism. What do? As pastors, we turn to the Word of God. And we try to share with them the Word of God. And so, as we look at the pastor's role in a Christian marriage, it basically is to teach. All right. And the first thing we need to teach as a pastor, and I am so grateful that when I got saved, I had a pastor that made it very clear that God could not lie and you could believe every word that's in the Bible.
Amen.
Didn't contradict itself. And it was the standard of living for our life. So whenever there was a problem, you could always turn to the Bible. If you don't know where to turn, then you have a pastor that can help you turn. So, what's the pastor's job? Well, first of all, I believe it is to give the standard. And we give that standard by, and here's a verse of Scripture that we're all familiar with, and that is, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It comes from God. So it doesn't come from me. What I'm going to share with you does not come from me, it comes from God. You see, when you're a pastor and you're talking to a prospective young couple, you see, or you're talking to parents that are wondering, yeah, you share the Word of God. That's why pastors need to understand the Word of God. They need to know the Word of God. Not only do we give the standard, which is the Word of God, and we've got to make that clear, we also preach the standard. I'm so glad for pastors that I've had in the past that have preached the standard.
Amen.
They've preached the Word of God. You know, as a young Christian, even as an adult Christian, even as an older Christian, you can read the Scriptures and you can study the Scriptures for yourself, but it's always good to hear a pastor preach the Word of God, because sometimes they open up new things for you from the Word of God.
Amen.
You know, we don't have it all as pastors. And we need these kind of meetings, these kind of lecture series. I have always encouraged the men that I have dealt with, never quit your education.
Right.
Never stop. Mm-hmm. You know, never stop. Just keep on, you know, because it gives you fulfillment and a refreshing, and it also refreshes your church and gives them fulfillment. Because as you listen, God's the one speaking through you, but He has to bring you to a level that He can teach you. And that's why we have men that can get the Word of God to our head so God can get it to our heart.
Amen. Yeah. Right.
So preach the standard, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, with all longsuffering and doctrine. And then we need to teach the standard. Not just preach it, but teach it. Teach the Scripture. We can do this by exhortation, which is encouraging. We can encourage people with the Scripture. You know how we like to use First John chapter 5, verse 13, as an assurance verse to encourage people. You see, well, that's what you do. There's other verses of Scripture for all kinds of different difficulties in life. And so we do the same thing as pastors. Because what we're doing as pastors are we are preparing another generation. We've got a generation that we're ministering to now. And hopefully within the church there's another generation coming up. And hopefully behind that there's another generation coming up. Think about the wisdom and experience from one generation to the next generation to the next generation to the next generation. And as the pastor, you've got to feed the flock. You've got to be able to teach the Word of God. You've got to be able to deal with it so they can take it home. They know what to do with it. You see, preaching challenges people to do things. Teaching enables people to do things.
Right.
And, you know, it's... I can see a difference just in our church. And we're a little church, but I can see the difference between those who come to seminary classes and those who just come to Sunday school. See a difference. You see, the ones who were just, I mean, you know, they have a thirst for God's Word. And they're growing. The ones in Sunday school, they're growing, but they're growing at a slower pace. And hopefully they'll come to that point, well, I want more. See?
Yes.
And that's what Sunday school will do. It encourage them to, boy, you know, how'd they get that? So, encourage more. You see? And so, but from one generation to the next generation to the next generation, you can go into a great number of churches, and you have today a lot of older people. But you know what the problem with older people is? They die. They die. If you don't have another generation coming up behind them, the church is dead.
That's right.
Right.
Amen.
It's pretty simple.
So it's important. Now, where are we going to... Where is this going to come from? Well, you have a generation, hopefully, in your church that are childbearing. All right? So why not build your church with those childbearing people, teaching them how to instruct their children so their children can get married, bring their mate back, or go to another church and help another pastor.
Mm-hmm.
You see? But build that church with that generation. I see three little children right here. I see another one back in the back there. Somebody might look at them and say, well, they're too young to be here. No, they're not.
Amen.
That's right.
No, they're not.
Amen.
When some of my children were that age, they were out calling with me.
Praise God.
And they'd fall asleep on the sofa. And when I was finished with the call, I'd gather them up and take them out. And, you know. But all the time you're teaching. A pastor is teaching all the time. So he teaches by exhortation. He teaches by rebuke, correcting. He teaches by uttering. Just talking to people. You know, you stand around and recently one of our preachers in the church was visiting another church, filling in for the pastor up in northern New York. And the fellow that met him said, boy, I don't know where your check is. I know the pastor left a check here for you, but I don't know where it is. Finally, the treasurer came in, and this is what he said. He said, I wasn't going to come tonight, but I couldn't get you on the phone to tell you where the check was. He said, I didn't feel like coming tonight.
Wow.
You know, that's not the right kind of uttering. All right. But pastors need to, you know, as they're greeting people and talking to people, oh, it's so good to see you today. I'm glad you made that. Listen, I'm so proud of your decision that you made. Yeah, just uttering. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. See? Pastors need to be encouraging, you know. Ever stand around with young people? Talk to them. Ask them questions. You know, especially teenage girls. Yeah. Would you like to date? Oh, yeah. When do you think you're going to start? I don't know. I'll tell you what. When your dad says you can.
Amen.
Right.
Amen. 40.
Yeah. It may be 40 for some people. And then by example, pattern. Now, here's... God has given us actually four very wonderful gifts. The first is the Word of God. The second is the local church. The third is the Spirit of God. And I'm not putting these necessarily in order. And the third is the pastor. Now, I really don't know where my family would be if it wasn't for Brother Gilmore. Because he was my pastor at the time I was having children, babies. And I remember some of the Wednesday night illustrations. I really remember when he spanked Mark right in front of the whole church. Said, "Mark, come up here. Let me show you how to do it."
Oh, no.
Hey, he taught me how to spank my children. Mm-hmm. He taught me how to do it and how to do it the right way so I didn't hurt him. Yeah. But he illustrated it right there on the pulpit. I've never had the guts to do that. But, you know, I go back in my mind and I think about that. And I think of how he taught family devotions and different things. I really don't know where my family would be if it wasn't for his leadership. Now, the first pastor I had, the one that led us to the Lord, he gave me sound doctrine. He gave me the kind of sound doctrine that could believe Brother Gilmore when he showed it to me in the Bible. See what I mean? In other words, here's the Word of God. Here's the man of God. Then you have the Spirit of God. And you have the house of God.
Amen.
And when you put those together, that's the way God's going to deal with people.
Right.
He really is. Mm-hmm. You know. And the measure of how God deals with a person is going to be the measure that person deals with each one of those relationships. If a person doesn't have anything to do with church, then God can only go so far with them. You see. Think about when you were lost. You know, I was 22 when I got saved. I was 18 the first time God began to deal with me. And I kind of, you know, time kind of pushed it off, but it made an impact. I was 20 the next time God dealt with me. And that was when my father died. And I was 22 when I finally surrendered. And you know, how did God deal with me? Well, I was hitchhiking, and the fellow picked me up. He had a Bible on his thing, on his dashboard, and he asked me, what do you think a Christian is? And for 400 miles, I found out what a Christian was. You know? But he didn't push it down your throat. You know how he witnessed to me? He witnessed to me about what God was doing in his life.
Amen.
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 And it turned me from an atheist to at least a God believer. That's how he did it. 8 hours, 400 miles, and all he talked about was really what God was doing in his life. You know? And it got a hold of me. Boy, he talks about God like he is right here, right now. Well, you know, as pastors, that's the way we need to talk to our young people and to our adults and to our parents. We need them to understand that God is with them through the thick and the thin. And this life is not easy. You can do your very best, and the devil still has a way of sometimes getting in there and twisting things and, you know, upsetting the apple cart, as it were, and discouraging dad, mom, and children may go a different way than dad and mom might want them to go. You know, but, you know, The Lord's still with us. And the thing about it is, those children will never forget what Dad and Mom do or have done. And we'll get to that in a little bit. But here's the pastor. The pastor needs to be uttering and setting a pattern and sharing with people. In other words, sadly, from time to time, I have visited in a pastor's home with pastors and their family. Yeah. Fellowshipping, we'd call it. And the pastor says something and the wife says, "I don't believe that." You know, that gives me the hibby-gibby right away. You know. And they sit there and argue with each other. In front of you. Now, what if you're doing that in front of the children? That what kind of pattern are you setting? All right? And so pastors need to set a proper pattern. You know, because, listen, what you're doing is you're trying to build a church. If you're going to build a church, you've got to have families to build a church. And if you're going to have families, you have good families, quality families, families that have conviction and commitment. And if you're going to do that, then you've got to set the example. You know, I have enjoyed these presidential debates only because of what I can learn from them. I have learned a great deal. You know, I never really realized the difference in leadership. A president needs to be someone who can govern, not someone who can command.
Amen.
But right. Govern, because he has two opposing parties that he has got to govern.
Mm-hmm.
You know, well, you know, pastors are good governors.
Amen.
They are, because they have to govern. We don't dictate. The Bible tells us not to dictate. But we lead by example, you see. And so there's corporate governance, there's corporate leadership, there's dictatorial leadership, there's one-sided leadership. But, you know, I believe a good president is going to be someone who is able to govern. Now, that doesn't mean that they've ever been in politics, but they have an ability to govern, to move things and get things done with opposing parties. And it doesn't mean they have to compromise on everything, but it means they have the ability to govern. So we have a father here. Now, a father is kind of, we've got the pastor. We're still in the pastor here. So a pastor is sort of a governor. He has to learn to govern. He has to learn to lead as well by example. And then there is practical advice. Yeah, just practical advice that you can share with people. You know, in this particular verse here, it says, "Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands." The couple and finances. Godliness is more important than gain, having food and raiment. If I do speak to our couples before they get married, if I do, I don't always. Most of them, you know, I'm confident in their parents. So, that's closer to home. But from time to time, I'm called on. And I have no problem with a pastor who says, "I want to counsel with every couple." I don't have any problem with that. But, you know, as a pastor, you're going to have to lead your church as God allows you to lead it and as you see the need. And so in our church, there are, from time to time, people that, you know, they come to me and say, "Pastor, could we just meet with you a little bit?" "Sure, be glad to." You know. And then on a very... I might say serious level, but at the same time, trying to keep it so it's informal and not necessarily formal. Three things that I deal with. Number one, husband, love your wife, you're going to have a problem doing that. That's why God put it in the imperative.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Wife, submit to your husband and obey him. You're going to have a problem doing that. This is where you're going to find your greatest conflict. And thirdly, finances. You know, we live in an era that the most important thing is money. We are pointing our children towards college because we believe it'll give them more money. Won't make them better, but it'll give them more money in the long run. And so, parents all over, they're putting away for their children to go to college and things. Now, I have no problem with going to college. Well, I believe when you get, when you're finished with college, you ought to have something you can use.
Yeah. Yes.
Mm-hmm. And so I, you know, as we sit back and we just kind of look at these different things, you know, for you and I, we're living in a generation that's changing faster than we can comprehend, faster than the economic world can comprehend, faster than corporate world can comprehend. Faster than the educational world can comprehend. It's called the digital age. And people know things about you that would have turned people's faces red. They know about each other. Before you do something, it's being texted. All right? It seems like everybody wants everybody in their own, in their life. Well, I'm going over to Harold's now. Yeah. And then I'm going to the grocery store. I'm at the grocery store right now. Do you need any groceries? Yeah. People know exactly what everybody is doing right now. And it's exploding to the point that, you know, you don't even know if your bank accounts are secure.
That's right.
Your own government's not even secure anymore.
That's right.
You know, it's just, it's exploding. And I personally, you know, there's good things about it. I mean, I utilize the good things that I can. But I am not going to walk around like this.
Thank you.
That's good.
Brother Maine and I, in the airports, we notice it in every airport. Binghamton, little airport. Newark, big airport. Tokyo, big airport. Manila, big airport. Bumping into each other. Yeah. Now, I'm not saying there's not good things. I was really glad Brother Maine had his, because he... Yeah. But he was traversing us through the airport, getting us where we need to go. That's a good thing. I have no problem with that. But, you know, this business, you know, I got 40 more steps and I'll be there. You know, come on. People sit down at the dinner table to eat. Instead of looking at their food, they're looking at their iPhone.
That's right.
Yep. You know, it's going to create havoc in the family if it keeps up.
All right.
You see. I don't know how many Christians, young people that I've heard of, and I just shake my head every time I hear it, go on these dating venues on the internet to find a husband. Bad news. Mm-hmm. Bad news. You do that, you might get somebody you really don't want. You know, wouldn't you rather wait for the Lord to give you that dear woman or that dear man? Does he know everything about us? Yes. Does he know how you feel? Yes. Have you talked to him about it? Have you asked? You have not because you asked not. Have you asked him for a husband? Or for a wife? You know, talk to the Lord about these things. He's better than any old text. Anybody else that you can talk to, as it were.
Right.
And then the last thing is sharing. I believe a pastor needs to share, especially with the young people and with the adults, because if you have parents that know this and parents can pass this along, they can pass these things along to their children. And a pastor is going to be a pattern and an example to his folks. And then his folks will learn how to do it. Just like Brother Gilmore was a pattern for me. You know, and I just followed the biblical principles that he gave us. You see. Now, sharing that marriage is a growing experience in getting to know each other, which will come or which will continue throughout the rest of their marriage. I'm going to tell you, the girl back there that I married is not the same one I thought she was when I married her. She's better.
Right.
You know? But I didn't know that for a few years. There is a continual growing experience through marriage.
Right.
I have a tendency to speak low. But you come to our front door sometime, and if you're standing out there and you hear my wife and I talking to each other, you'd think we were arguing. But we're not. We're just trying to hear each other. What'd you say?
Huh?
You're not paying attention to me. I am paying attention, Keith. What'd you say? Tell me again. We're married almost 50 years, and so we're still learning. Oh, did I have a wonderful time Wednesday night with two of our young couples that just got married within the last year. They haven't even been married a year. They're not even on their first anniversary yet. They're still working through that first year. And they were sitting in my office. You know, when people come to church, a lot of times if the office is open, they come in, sit down, and just chat. And they come in, sit down, and chatted. Well, I thought, oh, this is a good moment to share something. So, and I'm sure the Lord orchestrated this entire thing. Because in the afternoon, as I was preparing to go to church, my wife's curling iron was on the sink. And I grabbed it to move it out of the way and burnt my fingers. And I thought to myself, oh, I got to go to Cromwell. I got this weekend. I go, oh, we got a big weekend at church, and I'm going to have burnt fingers. And I came out and said, 50 years. 50 years. And you still haven't learned to turn the curling iron off. I've been asking you for 50 years to turn it off. And she says, and I've been telling you for 50 years, grab the handle. I told this to these young married, this young married couple, these two couples in here. And boy, did they explode into laughter. Then he started telling about each other.
Yeah.
Telling what was going on. And they haven't even been married a year. And they've already. But, you know, and one fellow says, I've got everything organized in the bathroom. Everything. I clean the bathroom. I'm organized. And I said, wait till you have children.
Yeah.
See, it's a growing experience all the way through. And as pastors, it's your job and my job with the Word of God that when we have these moments in the Scripture, and I've given you Scripture here, when you have these moments in the Scripture that you can utter, teach, preach, share, do it. You're going to grow your families. You're going to prepare your children for marriage by doing it. Oh, I remember Mom saying this. I remember Dad saying this. Now, let's get to the parents. The parents' role in marriage. Remember, the pastor's role, we could sum it into one word as teach.
Maybe preach.
Yeah. Share the word of God. Share your life. You know, there's so many pastors that do not share their life with their congregation.
Mm, right.
They need to. They need to share their life. They need, people in the congregation need to know that the pastor goes through the same temptations that they go through. They go through the same heartaches that they go through. They have the same dilemmas and different things in life that they have.
Right.
So pastors need to share their life. It's one of the ways we teach. You see, we utter truth and sound doctrine, and we share the truth. Your children will be so much better off if you just share your life as you go along. Now, and let me tell you, one good reason for that is that if something happens along the way and the child strays, they'll always be able to remember dad and mom and what they did.
Right.
And that helps to moor them again. Get them back. You see. So here's the parents' role in a Christian marriage. Now, again, like I said, the pastor has to teach these things, and he does it with his life. Yeah, he just opens his life to the congregation, you know. There are a few things that we may call secrets, you know. I don't want people knowing my sin, so I'm not going to talk about my sin, you know. But God's promised me mercy and to cover it if I talk to Him about it. So I'm not going to talk to anybody else about it. But there are times that I might feel as though, you know, I need to share this with this person because they're having a problem here too. So I'll share this with them, you see. So people know that they can, I can come to the pastor. He'll understand. So here's the father's role now. Number one, take the leadership.
Right.
You know, take the leadership, Dad. It's your responsibility to take that leadership. We see it in the garden and continue on. Take that leadership. Joshua says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Yeah, so take the leadership. That means, Dad, teach the children. All right? Deuteronomy 6:7. And I'd like to stop here for a little bit and look at this. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk with them that when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Now, I'd just like to point something out to you. Family devotions is a 24-hour-a-day job.
Yes. Right.
Too many people say, well, we'll gather the family together in the evening, we'll have our devotions, and they may take 20 minutes, read a passage of Scripture, share some truths from the Word of God, ask if there's any questions, have a time of prayer, and then they're off and gone again. Now, that's not what this verse says. You see, it's just not about, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's something that needs to be done. But you need to keep on going. You don't break it off right there. I praise God for those family devotions because one of my sons got saved in one of those. But I also remember that it was always on the forefront of my mind.
Amen.
How I was behaving in front of my children. And I'm telling you what, and my wife can confirm this, I was absolutely sick when I would smack them across the head or something like that when they made me so angry. You know, and I would come in and say, I'm losing. If I keep this, I'm going to lose it. You know, I'd cry before the Lord. And then I'd talk to them, children usually. Hope that God would give me strength to get out of that mess. Mm. You know, gave me a verse of Scripture one time about being angry. Anger resteth in the bosom of fools.
Well, amen.
And so when sometimes when I would get really upset, anger is within the bosom of fools.
Yeah.
Now where do you think that comes from? See, that comes from the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And that comes from the Word of God that He uses as we've put it to our mind and our commitment. You see, people have bad attitudes. Think on that which is good. Yeah. Don't think on the things that are not good.
Amen. Right.
So these verses here, by the way, is something I learned from Dr. Gilmore as well. I can remember things. If you think about it enough, you're going to do it. You think about it enough, you're going to do it.
Yeah.
And I don't know how many times he said that over the years that he was my pastor, but I can remember it. You think about it enough, you'll do it. You'll do it. The man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You think about getting angry enough, you'll get angry. And we can, we can really work ourselves up, can't we? If we want to. Mm-hmm. And so, here's the Father. Teach the children. When thou sittest down, when thou walkest in the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And so, one of my sons was recently in the woods with one of his nephews, and they had an accident in the woods with the tractor. A limb came up and busted off a hydraulic housing on the tractor. They were trying to pull some trees out and different things. And, of course, the nephew was very remorseful that it had happened while he was driving it. And his uncle said, "Listen, don't worry about it. Bible says God prospers the righteous, and as long as we're doing what's right, we'll be prospered." So we don't know what could have happened if that hadn't happened and shut us down. See, in other words, that's teaching all day long. You see, fathers can do that. Uncles can do that. Grandfathers can do that. I was thinking about this. Think of the wisdom and the experiences that the grandfather's generation has. So the grandfather, let's say he's 60 years old. So let's say a generation is just, let's just call it 20. So that's three generations of experience that he has. And he learned from his dad and probably learned from his grandfather. So he has those three generations there. Now grandsons are coming up and he's teaching them. And those grandsons are going to learn those things and pass those things down to their sons. And so when you get a church and that church is layered, then what you have is multiple generations that are teaching multiple generations.
Mm-hmm.
That's strengthening to your local churches.
Mm-hmm.
That helps your local churches. And so as we do that, and by the way, you need children, even if you have to go out and get them. You need children, and a few of them are going to stick around, but maybe somebody will stick around. You go for everybody that the Lord will give you.
Amen.
Whether it's adults or children, you go for them all. And then, discipline the children. All right, now, most of us are familiar with Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, I'll be honest with you. If it wasn't for the grace of God, I would be dead now. Because I have honored my parents more since they have died than I ever did while they were alive.
Mm-hmm.
I was a total disappointment and discouragement to my parents. But they kept on loving me.
Mm-hmm.
Kept on doing for me. And because I was born of elderly parents, I had the strength and I had the vip and vinegar and I had the way to get away from them if they wanted to discipline me. So, yeah. I'd get away from my dad and climb up a tree, and there was no way he could climb up that tree at 70 years old. And, he just... finally, when he cooled down, my mother would say, okay, you come down, go straight to your bedroom. And he'd have the newspaper up like this. And I'd walk by in his chair. But when I was 13, I left home because there was they could no longer control me. And he put me in a military school. And for the next 6 years, I lived at military school until I graduated from high school and then went into the service. I'm so grateful that he did that because it taught me respect for authority that I had none. Matter of fact, my other brothers and sisters, they just could not, my older brothers and sisters that were old enough to be my parents, they saw the way that I behaved and they were mortified. Today they're mortified because I turned out a preacher. Would never have believed it. Never believed it. But those are the things that God can do.
That's right.
You see. But children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is the right thing to do. And it will add to your years. You see. And so that's with promise. But then it says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's a good verse there, and it's a good word, provoke not your children to wrath. When you look it up, it has the idea of exasperating your children. In other words, demanding of your children something that is perhaps beyond their capability, demanding things from them all of the time, 24/7. You can exasperate your children. You can exasperate your children when they're young. You can exasperate your children when they get older if you're constantly in their face, constantly in their lives. Dad and moms, when children get married, you need to leave them alone.
Amen. Right.
Let them work out their problems. Now, if they come to you, there's no problem with you counseling and you helping, but it ought to be on their term when they come to you. Now, can you warn them if they see something wrong? Yeah, I think you can in a gentle way, but as you would warn a friend about it. But they are now a party, an entity under their own. And as fathers, there is a point that we need to let go. You see? Unless they come for assistance and come for help. And I praise God for all of my children that they have never stopped coming when they have serious questions or something like that. But that's the respect you build in them as you lead them and you do not exasperate them. You see? You've got to let children make their own mistakes.
Yeah.
Now, as a father and mother, when they're in your home and they make those mistakes, you can help them to work through those mistakes. Bad choice. So, here's how we're going to work through it. Here's how you need to work through it. And you give them guidance, you see. What a blessing that is when you can do that. But there comes a time when they are at a certain age that it's time for you to back off unless they come to you. You see. If you're in their life all the time, if you're demanding of them all the time, you can exasperate them. And what will that do? Not only can you exasperate your son or daughter, but you may exasperate very quickly your daughter-in-law or son-in-law. Because they're not used to you. You see? And you're going to cause frictions in a marriage. So back away. Let them take care of it. And you might see them, they're going to make a mistake here. Pray for them. When they stumble, if they seek your help, fine. If not, Lord, you can teach them. You can get them through it. You see? And let them work it out. And so this word provoke here is a wonderful word. Provoke not your children to wrath. That means they get so angry at you that they wish they weren't around you. That happened with my dad and me. He exasperated me so bad. He put me in a military school and I learned independence. I come home in the summertime and he wanted to have his thumb on me like this. That was exasperating. You see, I came home. He was being a father. But, hey, wait a minute. He kind of relinquished that when you put me in military school. Wanted me to start thinking for myself, become independent, you know, have a respect for authority. Now, when it came to him, you know, I loved him, but my mother used to say, to my father, why do you always have to be a Simon Legree? Why are you always cracking the whip? Well, that's what he learned. That's what he knew. He raised his five boys before me, and they turned out pretty good. I come along, and boy, I was everything they weren't. Yeah. I can remember one time, one of the things my father always said, never say can't. Boy, he didn't like it when I said can't. And I was out trying to start the lawnmower. An old Toro lawnmower, and carburation was terrible on it, and I'm out there, you know, just about a half an hour later, he comes out and says, how come you're not mowing the lawn? I says, because I can't get it started. He said, don't say can't. Now, my father didn't know anything about mechanics. He told me one time, Reeves don't know how to use a monkey wrench. They can only use a hammer and a saw. I couldn't use a hammer and saw to please my dad, but I could use a monkey wrench. So he's standing there like this, and I'm, and it was the kind where he had to take the rope, wrap it around, do that. And finally, I got so hot and bothered, and I looked at him, looked up at him, and looked at his face, and he was just scowling at me. I said, "Okay, okay, okay, okay." You know, and I walked away. Well, he was an older man, so he just, patient man, he just let me walk away. And a couple days later, he says, haven't got that mower started yet? The grass is getting kind of high. I said, it won't start. He said, okay. So he said, help me put it in the back of the car. I helped him put it in the back of the car. Down the road he went, and he says, I'll get you a new mower. So I thought, oh, great. This is good. Good. New mower. He came back again, and he said, help me with this mower. And when we picked it out of the trunk, I noticed it didn't have an engine on it. I said, where's the engine? He said, you don't have to worry about starting this one. It'll start every time. You know, but I learned something out of that. You know, I did. The wisdom of an old man. You know, and as I grew in stature, I could mow the lawn faster with that hand mower than I could with a motor mower. The one with the engine on it, because I had to go at the same speed the motor went. But without the motor, I could push it just as fast as I could make it go. And I would get the yard done in half the time. It used to take me 2 hours. I could do it in an hour as I grew in stature. But, you know, I was always pleased with that mower after the initial, there's no engine on it. You know, disappointment. But fathers, you know, use moments for training. Very, 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 very important. And that's what the word nurture means. The word nurture has the idea with training. It's the practical aspect. And so what you're doing with nurturing is you're setting habits. Set habits with your children. And by the way, I've got to say this. You can't do it if you're never at home.
Right.
You've got to spend time at home with your children. They're going to be the most valuable times that you spend. Somebody says, well, you're taken from the church's time. Yeah, but if I lose my children, I've lost my church.
That's right.
Yeah.
And then there's the word admonition, which is, you know, more of the instructing type thoughts here. It has to do with principles. Sometimes it's done with warnings. like correction, you know, when we correct them. Sometimes it's done with a little stronger rebuke. It's also sometimes reinforced with discipline. And so we have these. This is a fine, fine verse of scripture for fathers. They really are to guide them and give them direction. In other words, what does God want you to be? God wants you to be a teacher to your children. That's what He wants. He wants you to be the discipline. He wants you to set the habits in their lives. Now, we might say the same for the mother, even though this is referring to the father here. Mothers need to be doing the same thing with their children. Look at the mother's role here. It says, teach your young women to be sober or serious-minded. Teach your young women to love their husbands. Teach the young women to love their children. Teach the young women to be discreet. And this idea of discreet means good judgment, good understanding, that they're able to see things and understand it. And moms need to teach the young women those things, as well as their sons, but especially the young women. Teach them how to be, how to wear discreet clothing. Why they need to wear discreet clothing. Moms can do a great job at this with their daughters, but it's, you know, it starts when they're little. And as they grow, you know, they have a confidence and they have a trust in what you're saying. And so... teach the young women to be keepers at home or to guard the home. Something that's rare today, but nevertheless, it's one of the things I like about the Bible, the Word of God. One of the things I like about studying the Word of God, one of the things I like about seminary is this particular thought of teaching and helping the young people to be discreet and discerners and take care of the home and different things. One of the things that I admire about the scripture is that it's timely. We have the digital age and everything is changing so quickly. The Word of God doesn't change. Mm-hmm. Same yesterday, today, and forever. The same truths that made a happy marriage in Abraham's day are the same truths that make a happy marriage today. You see, it doesn't make any difference what the world wants to do and the secular world wants to do, and it's changing. But, you know, we need to teach our children this particular aspect that the Word of God is, you know, it's the same. When you read about good marriages in the Bible, when you read about bad marriages in the Bible, those same principles apply today as they applied back then. And you have both. You have good marriages you see in the Bible and bad marriages in the Bible. So it seems as like Solomon was a very disappointed man at the end of his life. And he had everything. Everything. You see. But we can sit back and take a look at his married life. No wonder he was disappointed. You see. Trying to please all the people that he had to please. I'm talking about he had his personal life that he had to please. Then he had his political life he had to please in. He had his social life he had to please in. I mean, how do you do all that? You see? And I think when you look at Ecclesiastes and said, vanity, vanity, all is vanity, you can't do it. But what you can do is study the Word of God, find out the principles of the Word of God, and do those things that God tells you and shares with you that you ought to do those things. Do. Now, the couple's role in marriage, and we'll go over just a little bit with permission we had, so you know. The couple's role in marriage. The couple's role in marriage, submitting to one another. And these are basically things that, you know, I try to share with young people. I share it in the preaching all the time. And then I reinforce it if I'm going to talk to somebody about it. being agreeable with one another. Okay, in other words, you need to learn to be, can two walk together unless they be agreed? You need to learn to be agreeable. Now, that's going to take some time. Two people don't think alike in everything. And when they get married, there's going to be issues of not thinking alike. And so you're going to have to work through those things. Loving to one another. All right? So, you know, just, you care for one another, have compassion with one another. And no, that's what God wants you to do. So in doing it, you're being obedient. Not only that, you're living a righteous life, and God's going to prosper the righteous. Being considerate of one another. Now, you find that in this thought here, be pitiful. Okay? In other words, you kind of have empathy for the other person. Being considerate. And then courteous or respectful of one another. All right. I don't know how many times, and it just, you know, I feel like going up to him and saying something, but I'm out and about or something, and how many times I see a woman that's pregnant, she's out about here, she's standing and her husband's sitting. I could choke him. You know, where's the courtesy? I'll tell you where it is. It's nil because Dad didn't teach it to him.
Right.
You know, we need to get our faces out of the men's magazines and the men's shows and get down to some courtesy books.
Amen.
Dealing with being courteous to women.
Right.
Then the wife's role, submission to her husband, love her husband and children, care for or care of the home. The husband's role in marriage, love his wife, give himself to his wife, honor, give honor unto his wife. Honestly, the best honor I believe a husband can give his wife is make her your best friend.
Right, amen.
She should be your best friend.
Right.
She should be your confidant. I don't care if I don't have any other friends. My wife is my best friend.
Right.
So give honor unto your wife. Make her your best friend. The verse says, dwelling with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel. And certainly there would be a physical aspect in there of weaker and stronger. But the idea of that weaker there is the more delicate. In other words, if someone gave you a diamond or gave you a brick of gold or gave you a bar of silver, how would you treat it? You see? No, I'll just carry my diamond around my pocket. No, you wouldn't. You'd do something very special with it. You see? And that's the way a wife needs to be treated. Very special. As a delicate jewel. As gold and silver. You see? Something very precious, delicate, you see. And that's the idea behind it. Back in the 20s, when my father-in-law was over in Asia, he picked up for my, at that time, his future wife, an ivory necklace. And so brought it home and gave it to her, beautifully carved, hand-carved ivory necklace. And over the years, the string rotted, and my mother-in-law put all the pieces in a box. And then she gave it to my wife, and my wife took it to the jeweler and had it all restrung again. Just beautiful. But she can't wear it because it's illegal. today. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but, and that's what the jeweler told him. He said, just so you know, ivory jewelry is illegal today. So, but he strung it, and, you know, she keeps it in her jewelry box. It's beautiful. And from time to time, she might wear it where she knows she can wear it, you know, to church, you know, something like that. But, you know, precious, delicate, you see. She treats it differently than, you know, her ballpoint pen. So, your wife, very special. And then, provide leadership and care for necessities. All right, so watching and ruling over your own house and your own children and providing for them. The Bible says you're worse than an infidel if you don't provide for them.
Right.
And then finally, the wedding role in the Christian marriage should be edificational. These are my thoughts now. Basically, when we have a wedding, the first part of the wedding is really to the public. It's the presentation of the gospel to all the visitors and everything. But once the bride comes up on the platform, and it's the husband and wife, once the father gives the bride to be married, comes up on the platform, it's almost like I take a curtain and I just draw it. And now it's between me and them.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And I speak to them like that, me to them. Now, everybody's hearing, you see, and everybody's seeing, but I speak to them personally, you know, as I've known them, some of them from little on up, you know. But and sometimes I will bring out where they're going to have a problem, you know. Recently married someone, and he has a mouth problem. When I say mouth, he just talks all the time. Yeah. Well, that's going to be a problem if he does all the talking. Yeah. But she is also a woman that likes to talk. So you're going to have a little bit of problem. And the family was a little concerned about them getting married because of his dominance, you see. And so I just brought that out. Yeah. You're going to have to work on this. See, this is going to cause you a little problem if you don't work on it. Now, you know, I talk to them personally. So, it should be a picture of godliness, the wedding. It should be a pattern of godliness for the glory of God. And it should be a point of encouragement for the couple and those that are listening that want to take it in. But basically, the wedding is for the couple. And I tell them, you just forget everybody else. This is between you two now. Mm-hmm. Right. So don't even worry about those people that are out there. He said, just concentrate on each other. And I have them looking at each other. And they hold hands, so if they're a little nervous, you know, they squeeze each other's hand. But just, you know, making it something that will be edificational for the rest of their life. So they can go back and remember it. You know, from time to time, somebody gets all upset and with their mate. And they may say something to me or something to my wife. Better or worse? You're going to have to work through the worse and make it better. It's for life.
Right.
So, make it encouraging, edifying, and something they'll remember. All right. Appreciated the time, and let's have a word of prayer, and I'll turn it back to Dr. Strauss. Father, we thank you so much. So many people, so many times, said that nobody has a book on instructions for marriage or instructions for children. Mm-hmm. And Lord, you've given it all to us. There's so much in it, so much that we couldn't deal with it all this time, surface. But Lord, as Dr. Strauss comes and shares the Word of God and the doctrine of the Word of God, I pray that we would continue to grow and solidify some of these practical things that we've talked about this morning. And then when Brother Brooks comes, that we're prepared with a foundation to hear the things that the devil and the world and the flesh would like to pervert about marriage. And so, Lord, we just pray for these men. Pray that you'd be glorified in that which they're going to share. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Build us up today. Amen.
Amen.